Well, good afternoon. It's very nice to be with you today. Richard said partners in crime. Obviously, it's my opportunity to respond, Richard. Clearly, I was much younger than Richard when we used to socialise together. The years have been kinder to me, obviously. So our passage, as was intimated, is Matthew chapter 5. And we're reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. You will, I'm sure, have been looking at the previous section to chapter 5 and indeed the previous the previous verses to what we're looking at today in chapter 5 and the previous chapters as well. I think it's good just to remind ourselves that this gospel that we're reading from today, it is the gospel of the King. It's a presentation of the Lord Jesus as the King. And the very beginning of the gospel commences with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And there we discover the lineage of the Lord Jesus, his generations back to David. And so we can see that he is indeed great David's greater son. He has a link to the throne. He is rightfully king. But it's very interesting as we continue to read through Matthew that really what we have here is his generation or genealogy through Joseph, not his mother Mary. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus was born of the Virgin. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and we need to turn to Luke's Gospel there to discover the genealogy through Mary. And it's, of course, very interesting to observe there again that he is directly linked to David. He is great David's greater son. So the one that we are reading about today, and the one who's speaking as we read these verses, he is rightfully connected to the throne. And of course, a king associated with a king is majesty, is supremacy, is glory, and indeed associated with a king is a kingdom. And that is directly associated with the Lord Jesus. At his very beginning, of course, you'll remember that Herod posed the question. He wanted to kill the Lord Jesus as a baby, but he posed the question, where is he that is born king? Interesting, not born to become a king, but where is he that is born king? And of course, the Lord Jesus, Herod doesn't end the life of the Lord Jesus, obviously. And the Lord Jesus continues to grow up before God and before men, and he lives a very unique kind of life. He lives a sinless life. No spot, no taint, tarnished in no way at all by sin. Very interesting as well, when we come to chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel, and you'll have looked at this, I'm sure. Jesus, led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so the Lord Jesus now is 30 years old, and he's being tempted of the devil. Now, the devil is our greatest adversary. He is the one who hates anything and everything to do with God, anything and everything to do with Christianity. And the great desire of the devil is to keep any individual from ever having their sins forgiven, from ever being saved. And of course, that's our great exercise today in the gospel, is to preach to you the Lord Jesus as the one who can save sins, forgive us of our sins, give us new life, life everlasting, and eternal life. But there's an enemy, and there's one who's busy seeking to prevent you from ever being saved if you've not yet accepted the Lord Jesus to be your personal Savior. But the Lord Jesus, he is led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And it's interesting because as we read about that experience, we discover that he presents to the Lord Jesus the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These things, not of the Father, but of the devil. But the Lord Jesus, in response each time, says, it is written. It is written. It is written. Now, friends, this afternoon, as we turn to our Bibles, we are reading the inspired Word of God. The Apostle Paul tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it is literally God-breathed. This is God communicating to you and to me today. Thus, what we read in his word is of the utmost importance. It is accurate. It is relevant to you and to me, and it is of exceeding great importance. Of course, the Lord Jesus is not tempted by the devil. In fact, it's James who tells us God cannot be tempted with evil. Every man, woman, is drawn away of his own lust. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, we're already being introduced to the reality of sin and the consequence of sin being death. Our Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The reason we die is because of sin, physically, but spiritually we are separated as well from God. Well, the Lord Jesus moves on from that experience and he begins to preach. And what does he preach? He preaches this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, repent. Friend in the meeting, that is the message of the gospel. To exercise repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is repentance? Repentance means my recognizing sin for what it is. It is something that is hideous to God. God hates sin. Every sin, all sin. It's all opposed to him, and he hates it. And I must recognize sin for what it is. And I must turn away from sin, turn my back on sin. And in turning away from sin, I turn towards God. Exercise repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great message the Lord Jesus preached. Repent. And you know what? It's still the same today. We need to exercise repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then we come to chapter 5. He sees a multitude, and a multitude who've come to hear what he has to say. Because truly, never man spake like this man. The Lord Jesus was able to speak with a unique authority, and yet with unique tenderness, with unique compassion, with great feeling, but also with great power. And because of that, the people came to hear what he had to say. And Matthew 5 begins by saying he goes up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. It's interesting that today we're standing here on this slightly elevated platform to preach the message of the gospel. Well, back then, when he was set, he sat down to teach. And it was the custom there when he would sit down, the congregation, the multitude, would understand that the teacher is about to begin teaching. And what he had to say was of great significance and was very important and very, very relevant. And what we're about to read it from verse 17 onwards is a continuation of his dialogue, of what he's teaching. He commences by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn," and so on at the beginning of chapter 5. The Beatitudes, as you have perhaps heard them referred to. And really, he's presenting a very high standard. He's presenting to people, those who are listening, that is his disciples, his expectation of their manner of life. Now again, remember, he's a king. And a king has a kingdom. The psalmist says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout every generation." There is a kingdom that at this moment in time, we can't physically see it or reach out and touch it, but nonetheless, he has a kingdom. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus today and you acknowledge his authority, you're a part of it, and there's a manner of life that is expected of both you and me. So our title, as it was given to us, is The Ethics of Jesus. Now, I spent some time pondering that and thinking about what it might mean. And I wonder if it would mean different things to different people, but ethics, the ethics of Jesus, morals, principles, conduct, the ethics of Jesus, his standard is so very, very high. His expectation is very, very high. As we read these early verses of chapter number 5, we get to the point really of thinking, do you know what, in and of myself, I can't possibly achieve these things. It's just too hard. I can't do it. And we can't really do it on our own strength. In and of ourselves, we can't achieve these things. But on his strength, that is his expectation of you and me. And so he continues on, and we get to verse number 17, and we're going to read through our verses now. Now, we're not going to go into the detail of every verse, but we're going to just hopefully observe some lessons and principles that we can lift out and make them hopefully relevant to us today. Verse number 17, Matthew 5. Again, remember, the Lord Jesus is speaking. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're going to observe phrases that are repeated. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Remember that phrase. Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So observe again, verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Verse 22, but I say unto you. And we're going to observe that that is a phrase that is repeated as we move through this section of ours this afternoon. And so the Lord Jesus references the law or the commandments because they're relevant. He highlights the commandments. But having referenced the commandment, he then says, but I say unto you. So there's something more. There is even more expected than simple adherence to a commandment. Thou shalt not kill, for example. That's something external. Thou shalt not kill. Something visible. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother. Now, you may or may not see a manifestation of my anger. That's something that's internal. I may be angry, and you can't see it. But the anger, as it ferments and grows, develops into something that maybe results in, well, killing, as it's mentioned here in verse number 21. And so, of all time, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So there is something even more expected now than even what was laid out in the law and with the commandments. And so as believers, those who form a part of the kingdom, those who acknowledge the lordship of Christ, the standard is immensely high. Indeed, the Lord Jesus, he sets the standard. He himself is holy. Now, the best explanation of holiness I heard was a brother from Prestwick Road in Ayr. His name escapes me. An old brother. He was always old when he used to come to Dreghorn. Now with the Lord. But he said that holiness is untainted purity. I thought that was lovely. Holiness, untainted purity. And that is what marks the Lord Jesus. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and entirely separate from sinners. That, friend, today is the expected standard. Verse 27. Again, observe the phrase, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And so, again, thou shalt not commit adultery. A very clear command of the Lord of God himself, a command that is observable externally, and this is clearly sexual impropriety out with the marriage bond. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, and so it's going beyond the physical act, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, this section is deeply challenging and deeply searching. The world in which we live is salacious in the extreme. It promotes every kind of sexual impropriety as the norm. It even promotes it to our children. Things that the scriptures teach clearly to be wrong are taught as right and normal to our children. The world has turned entirely on its head the standards of God. There is really no recognition, generally speaking, I think, of God in our society today. It's a godless society. There is certainly no fear of God, I don't think, generally speaking, amongst our society. And not to make any political points at all, but our political establishment have no sense of the reality of an eternal God. They have no sense of the holiness of God. They have no sense of what is right and just. But rather they actively promote that which is wrong. And they assault every sense possible to bring us down. So there is something external. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But what about the thought process? What about that which goes in the ears? And I'm challenging myself, by the way, I cast no stones. What about what goes in the ears? that which goes in through the eyes, that which provokes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, these things that are not of the Father, but that are of the devil. We need to be on our guard. And there's very practical outworkings of that. The Lord Jesus said, if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. We have to take action, and indeed we have to take immediate action, to separate ourselves from this sexually immoral world in which we live, as it constantly seeks to bring us down. Of course, let's remember, there is one who's actively opposing God at every hand. There is one who wants to bring us down. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus today, there's one who wants to destroy your testimony and mine. There's one who actively wants to work against the company that meet here and work against the company that meets in Dregor. If you're not saved today, there's one that actively wants to prevent you from being saved. You might even feel conflict. Maybe you've thought about salvation a number of times. Maybe you've thought about being saved and you're just not there yet. Maybe there's a battle going on. Friend, beware and be warned that the greatest enemy of our souls is active and will seek to pollute and fill your mind and attention with everything that the world can offer so that there's no time left for consideration of God and his things. It hath been said, verse 31, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Here he has to censure on divorce. It had become something that was commonplace and normal. No just cause, but maybe a mere dislike. And divorce would take place. He has to censure them on divorce. Again, verse 33. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Even in our legal courtroom, there is provision made whereby you don't have to swear as you put your hand on a Bible. You can affirm to tell the truth. Your yea will be yea, and your nay will be nay. It's interesting as well that you certainly don't perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But it goes beyond that to speak about heaven, earth, Jerusalem, the city of the great king. You can't even swear by your own head, because he is the supreme authority. He is the one who created everything, who sustains everything, who upholds everything. And so in even trying to swear on your own head, he's compelling us to recognize that even in so doing, we are again recognizing the authority of the creatorial power of God. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. It hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, if any smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. We're clearly beginning to see the standard that's being presented by the Lord Jesus as one that is extremely high. It is not merely observance of the law, but it goes beyond that. For he examines and knows the very motive and intents even of our hearts. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. Be ye therefore perfect. Actively work out the things that the Lord Jesus has taught that is expected of those who are believers. Remember, at the beginning of the chapter, he's speaking to his disciples. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, you'll again observe that he references the law. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Now, what is the law? What is that referencing? What does that mean? Well, it was given by God through Moses for the nation of Israel. And the law was a system through which the people had an awareness of sin. They had an awareness of sin. And connected to the law as well was the penalty of death, Galatians 3. Now, God's righteousness demands that the penalty is paid. Well, the Lord Jesus came into the world to pay the price, to pay the penalty. By his death on the cross at Calvary, he became the available substitute so that there might be no condemnation to those who are believers. The person that trusts in him no longer is under the law and facing the penalty of the law, which is death, but having moved from being under law to being under grace. Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And friend, today, that is the place where you want to be. Under grace. Mind you, there's a challenge as well in Romans 6. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because we've moved from being under law to being under grace, and therefore we're not facing that penalty anymore. Can we live as we like? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The standard that's expected of you and me is the standard that is presented from verse 17 to verse 48 of this chapter, Matthew chapter 5. That's what's expected of you, and that is what is expected of me. But we need to claim the Lord Jesus as our own. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Mind you, we need to understand that all have sinned. There's no difference, no exceptions. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's an all-inclusive statement. It includes the oldest person, right down to the youngest person. There's no exceptions. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of God's standard. What is his standard? His standard is perfection. His standard is holiness. And we've fallen short. And God is righteous and just, and he must punish sin. But he has made a means through which we can have our sins forgiven. And that provision has been made in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus came into the world, born in Bethlehem, born a king, though despised and rejected. But he was born a king and lived for 33 years. And at the age of 33, he was crucified upon a cross, put to death. Why? He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He became the sin bearer. He bore the righteous judgment of God against sin, so that individuals like you and me would have the opportunity of having our sins forgiven. How is it possible for him to do that? Well, it's possible again. Let me emphasize the point. It's possible for him to become the sin bearer because he himself is sinless. I think we need to assert that today and defend that. Again, there's those outside who would deny the deity of the Lord Jesus. That is, that he is God who was manifest in flesh. They would deny his sinless perfection. Well, the Bible says he knew no sin, he did no sin, and in him is no sin. No sin in perpetuity. He did not sin. And he did not sin because he could not sin. It was not an act of will choosing not to sin. But he didn't sin because he couldn't sin. Because he's holy. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in him. Because of his sinless perfection, he was the one who became the sin bearer. He died on Calvary. He bore the punishment for sin at the cross of Calvary so that individuals like you and me would have the opportunity of having our sins forgiven. No fearful looking forward to of judgment. No penalty. Being found guilty under the law. But rather we have been delivered and set free and released from the bondage and slavery of sin. And we have been given new life in Christ. Can I ask today, can I ask you if you're saved? Have you had your sins forgiven? Well, God's desire is that today, this day, not tomorrow. Proverbs 27 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Well, not promise tomorrow. We've got today. Now is the accepted time. Now is God's day of salvation. This is the opportunity we have to grasp and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. I think this message of the gospel is a wonderful message because it's relevant and it's bang up to date and it applies to every single man and woman and boy and girl, and it can transform your life and change your eternal destiny. If you've never been saved, today's the opportunity you have to repent of your sin. Repentance towards God. Turn your back on sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Claim him as your Savior. Understand that on the cross, he became the sin bearer, so that you might have your sins forgiven if you repent and believe. Put your faith and your trust in him. I wonder if you're saved today and not yet baptized. And I am bringing the meeting to a close. I wonder if you're saved and not yet baptized. Well, one evidence of salvation is obedience. And God commands those, the Lord commands those who have been saved to be baptized. And baptism involves full immersion underneath water. You'll hear, I'm sure, and perhaps you yourself have experienced this as an infant. I'm sure you won't remember it if you have. But babies who have their heads sprinkled and it's described as a baptism. Well, and I'm not disparaging that if that has been your experience, but the Bible teaches not infant baptism. It doesn't teach adult baptism either, by the way. It teaches believers' baptism. They that gladly received his word were baptized. You're baptized upon your confession of faith. If you're saved, you should be baptized. What does baptism signify? Well, you're submerged underneath the water, right under the water, and you're brought up out of the water again. It signifies death and burial and resurrection. Romans 6, and I know that you're going to tell me that that's maybe not to do with water baptism, but Romans 6 teaches about the old man being put to death, and when someone dies, they're buried. Well, the old you, that you were before you were saved, you put it to death, and your baptism symbolizes the death of the old you. And you're rising to walk in newness of life. You don't rise to walk in newness of life when you're baptized. You're walking in newness of life the moment you're saved. Your baptism is the evidence of that. It's the public declaration of that. And you're also associating yourself with the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If you're saved, if you name the name of Christ and you've never yet been baptized, think about it. They that gladly received his word were baptized. It's expected. It's obedience. It's honouring and pleasing to your Lord and to mine. But right at the beginning, friend, if you're not saved, make this the day. Make this the day when you repent of your sin, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Let us commend ourselves to God in prayer.